All right, Mark Twain once said, the only people who like change are babies with wet diapers. Well, as I stand up here this morning and I look out at you, the congregation, the faithful congregation of Emmanuel Assembly of God, outside of an infant or two that we've got, you are not babies and you don't have wet diapers. And yet, change is upon us. I share this for a number of different reasons. Two I'll share with you right now. Believe it or not, 2016 is coming to an end, and we are staring face to face with 2017. Can you believe that? Where does the time go anymore? But to be honest, this is a change or a transition that we experience all the time. Every year, the old year comes to an end and the new one comes to the forefront with all of its dreams and goals and struggles. So we're used to this. Of course, there's another reason why I share this quote with you this morning from Mark Twain, and that's because Pastor Stephen, his wife Michelle, and his four great kids are leaving us. Today is their last service here as associate pastor at Emmanuel Assembly of God. And of course, that change entails an awful lot of stuff for them. It's big. And yet, at the same time, with their leaving, it means that we here at Emmanuel are also going through a change. We are going through a transition in a couple of different ways. And so with all of that in mind, I'd like to share a story with you here this morning. It's a story that's fairly familiar. It's from the Old Testament all the way back in the book of Genesis. And it's the story of Abraham. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. And we're going to go ahead and read the first five verses of Genesis chapter 12. Before I read them to you, I'll give you a quick heads up. We're going to see three very important truths that pertain to change and transition from these five verses alone, and yet at the same time, there are also three very simple truths that apply to every one of us here as disciples of Jesus. So let's go ahead and read it together. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5. We'll probably pray, and then we'll come back and pick it apart. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, this is your word. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Situations change, but your word doesn't. So give us wisdom today by your word, by your spirit, through your word, that we would hear your heart for us, for Pastor Steve. And I pray that this message also touches him and his family. And Father, I guess then the prayer is give us eyes that see and ears that hear all that you'd be speaking and showing us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first thing I want to do, just so that there's no confusion, we're all on the same page. If you're not familiar with this story, you might say, well, that's a great story, but I don't see Abraham there. I see a guy named Abram. Well, Abram and Abraham are the same dude. You see, years later, Abram had a name change. God changed his name to Abraham. So whether you talk about Abram or Abraham, you're talking about the same gentleman. His name Abraham is more well-known than Abram, so although it's Abram here, we're going to say Abraham. Okay, we're all on the same page? Incidentally, his wife Sarai also had a name change to Sarah. So I tell you what, it must have been kind of crazy. After God changes the name, I wonder how many times Sarah called Abraham Abram and vice versa. It could have been confusing. But for us, we're not confused this morning because I just shared with you all of that stuff. Sound good? There you go. Well, I mentioned to you just a second ago, there are three really important truths that pertain to change and transition that we get from this story alone. And the first one is this. Are you ready for it? This is big stuff. It was God that initiated change in Abraham's life. Take a look at verse 1 again here, if you could, please. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." God initiated the change. We have no idea if Abraham at this point in his life even knew who God was. But somehow, some way, a still small voice, an audible voice, maybe the Lord appears to him in the appearance of a man like he did later on in Abraham's life. One way or another, God appears to Abraham. And he tells him, "I am totally upending your life to the point where I may give you whiplash." God initiated the change. As you read through the Bible, you realize that God did that an awful lot, and he never asked people's permission. Isn't that interesting? God is the one who initiates change. He's the God of the universe. He does what he's going to do. And you know who you see this with a lot? Is Jesus. We know that Jesus is God the Son, the second part of the Trinity. And so he comes to earth, born as a baby. He grows. He starts his public ministry around 30 years of age. And for the next 3 to 3.5 years before he dies and rises back into heaven, he initiates change after change after change. Let me share a couple with you. For many, many years, the Sabbath, especially amongst the religious leaders of Israel, was understood in a certain way. Jesus comes and he blows the whole thing up. He says things like this: Sabbath is for man and not man for the Sabbath. It was so bad and the change was so drastic that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of Israel, in other words, wanted to arrest him and have him killed. And because he changed the understanding of the Sabbath, that was one of the reasons why they wanted to do just that. How about the Passover meal? For hundreds and hundreds of years, Passover was a high holy feast day, really feast week, for the Israelites. And it commemorated God's deliverance for his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. And there were a lot of different parts to the Passover meal, all represented something very important. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, this would be the day before Good Friday, Jesus gets his disciples and he has a dinner with them. It's not a normal dinner. They're celebrating Passover. They're having the Passover feast just like the rest of Israel probably was doing. So there's Jesus and he's having Passover with his disciples and he changes the whole thing. He says this bread, it represents the unleavened bread on the night that the destroying angel came to attack the Egyptians. Now it represents my body, which is broken for you on the cross. The disciples are probably like, "What?" Remember something. We have 2,000 years of Christian history and theology behind us. I wonder how many of us would have stuck it out with Jesus when he started changing everything, right? It's so easy for us to stand here in 2016 and say, "Man, those Pharisees, they were so blind." Would we have been any different? I don't know. Thank God we don't have to know, but I throw it out there to say that this was massive change. After the supper's over, he takes the third cup. Another part of the Passover meal, which represented something else. He says, "This now represents my blood, which is shed for you in the sins of the world." Man, Jesus changed the meaning of the Passover. At the very least, he amplified it and fulfilled it. How about his teachings and understanding on the Samaritans? The Samaritans were considered half-breed, dog-like creatures by the Jews. They had a mix of idolatry and the worship of the one true God. And so they were despised by Israel. Well, in two different situations, one was a story, the other was an actual event, Jesus blows the whole thing out of the water. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You know that, right? The guy's laying in the gutter, he's dying. couple of Jews in leadership come by. They don't do anything to help him. The Samaritan comes by, not only helps him get well, but pays the hotel fee. The people listening to that story probably would have been very, very angry with Jesus Christ. Some of his disciples may have thought, what's wrong with this guy? He's got a problem. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And then how about later on with some of those same disciples, he's coming back to Israel and he's got to go through Samaria. He stops at a well. Remember this story? The woman at the well. The disciples go off into town to get some food and Jesus is sitting there. A woman comes up to him, Samaritan woman, half-breed Samaritan dog. That's what the Jews would think. She comes up. She starts drawing water. Jesus looks at her and says, can you get me some water, please? And the poor woman almost falls over. At least that's my version of how I picture it. It preaches pretty well. Poor woman almost falls over. You can almost picture her falling into the well. Wait a second. I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. What's your problem, dude? Why are you talking to me? After a while, Jesus leads her to salvation. They go back to her city, and the majority of the city gets saved. That's not supposed to happen. They're the enemy. Jesus changes everything. One last one. How about the cross? Now, we know how the cross is like the centerpiece of all of creation. Jesus dies, he rises again, and all those who put their faith in him receive forgiveness of sins, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their background, and they have a restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But how about Jesus actually going to the cross? In those days, Israel was really looking for a Messiah. They really thought the time had come. And they were right, except that the Messiah they were looking for was the wrong Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah who would come, deliver them from the hands of Rome, and set up national Israel at that time as a free nation. Messiah is coming. So Messiah comes, and they killed him. Messiah is not supposed to go to the cross. We know the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How could the Messiah be cursed? There was a political party back in those days, and it wasn't the Republicans and the Democrats. It was the Zealots. And the Zealots were zealous to overthrow Rome. So they took the thought of Messiah coming and they amplified it a lot. And some of them were actually fighting against Rome. And Simon, one of the 12 apostles, was a zealot. Could you imagine when he hears that Jesus may be the Messiah, how excited he would have been? And then Jesus says to him, I'm going to go and die. Simon's like, what? That's not what Messiah is supposed to do. Folks, God changes things. God initiates change. You see it in the life of Abraham. You see it in the life of Jesus. Whether people liked it or not, it didn't matter. God is initiating change. You see it in the life of Pastor Stephen and his family. I'll tell you how it all goes down from a pastor's perspective. I just went through this again about a year and 2 months ago. So it was like 14 months or something like that. I guess it would have been easier just to say 14 months. You get a stirring in your heart. And I believe missionary Kevin Barner shared this last week. And if you were here, I yelled up at him. I said, you're stealing all my thunder because I was going to talk about this today. But it's a good setup for us. You get a stirring in your heart that something's happening. So maybe as a pastor, you think, okay, Lord, what is that? Now, it could be any number of things. It could be Monday morning blues. It could be indigestion because you ate too much at the going away party the day before. Whatever. So what I have typically done is I just let some time go, and I begin to ponder it. Lord, are you trying to get my attention for something else, something big, something deeper you want to do? And I seek his face, and then one thing leads to another. You send out a resume to your district as an Assemblies of God pastor. Some denominations appoint top down. A bishop says, you, pastor, are going to this church, and that's the end of the discussion. The Assemblies of God does it differently. It has more of a congregational model of politics and church business and stuff. So the way we do is we send our resume to the district. This church, let's just use me as an example, says, hey, Pastor Waters is leaving. He's called elsewhere. We need some resumes. So the district sends resumes, and they sift through the resumes. And once they saw mine, they knew it was all perfect because here I am. You know, I pray for the Holy Spirit to give me the words to speak, and this was one of them. So you can't argue with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. Oh, mercy. It's getting deep in here. Okay, pull up your pants a little bit, just like that. So anyway, they go through the resumes, and they're praying. And the pastor's praying. So I'm praying, so on and so forth. And if it's the Lord's leading to take the next step, you come and you interview, and then the next step might be a second interview, may even be a third interview, it depends on the church. Then you come and candidate, then there's a vote, and then it's yes, no. The congregation has to make a choice. The pastor has to make a choice. And if they both say yes, then, well, here I am. But that's how God works out his change. I will tell you right now that Pastor Stephen went through the same exact thing. That church is not hiring him. The Lord is sending him. Because it's the Lord's call. God initiates the change. The only thing Pastor Stephen and Michelle and that other church up in Montoursville had to come to agreement on is this the Lord's will? Pastor Stephen's not a hiring. I've seen that. He's a man of God who wants to serve him. I'm not a hiring. And if you find a pastor who's nothing more than a hired hand, you don't have the right pastor. And the question is, should he even be in pastoral ministries? Should she even be in pastoral ministries? It's not about hireling. It's about the call and the change of the Lord. So that is exactly what happened with Pastor Stephen. He'll tell you exactly how it went down, and that's how it went down. So God initiated change in his life. He sensed that stirring even before Pastor Waters resigned and moved on. So he pondered it. He sought the Lord's face. And the Lord led him to the place that God was calling him to. And of course, it's going to be big change. We already talked about it. But the Lord initiated in Pastor Stephen's life, which means he's initiating it in our life as a congregation. If he's leading him to another congregation, which he is, it means God has us in mind as well. That should give us hope. Amen. Listen. I understand that the only people who like change are babies with wet diapers. I get that, but change doesn't have to be a bad thing, especially if it's God ordained. As a matter of fact, if change is God ordained and you say no, watch out. It's not a good place to be. Okay? Either way, we see here in Abraham's life that God was the one who initiated this change. And by the way, he'll do that to us as disciples, whether we're pastors or not. How many of you in here have been led by the Lord in a certain way that led to change? Raise your hand. Yeah, I would say the vast majority of you. You know that feeling. This is how the Lord operates. So, number one, God initiated change. Number two, and I'll get into this truth by asking a question. How did Abraham respond? You see, he had a choice. He could say no to God's change. He could have stayed in Ur of the Chaldees, and we never would have heard the man's name. And you assume that God would have chosen somebody else. You hope that God would have chosen somebody else. But Abraham had a choice. How did he respond? Very simple. He accepted the change, and he obeyed. Take a look here, if you could, at verses 4 and 5, please. Genesis 12. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So how did he respond? He chose to accept and to obey and do what the Lord was saying. It's very simple. What's cool is Pastor Stephen did the same thing. He heard the call from the Lord. He had a choice to say, no, I'm comfortable here. Have you ever gotten comfortable? And I'm not talking about after you eat a Thanksgiving meal. Because half of us, after the Thanksgiving meal, we are very uncomfortable. And we remember those scriptures like gluttony and stuff, and we conveniently put them on the side and say, no, Lord, that doesn't apply to me, as you unbutton the pants and you lay down on the couch for 2 hours. Right? So, anyway, we've been comfortable. And God, I don't think he's upset with our comfort. I think he wants to have us comfortable at times. But there are times when God is more interested in his will being done than our comfort. As a matter of fact, every time he is more interested in his will being done than our comfort. Pastor Stephen is very good at what he does. I mean, let's just call it what it is. As a worship leader, it's going to be hard to replace him. He is very good. And as a youth pastor, he really grew into the position. And to see him take the bulls by the horn over the last year has been a joy for me. And I mean that, bro, I do. It's been awesome to see how he's grown. So he's good. He could easily stay here for years. But he said, no, I want what the Lord is doing in me. And he got out of his comfort zone and he said yes to the call of Jesus. Which then also leads us back to us. God is taking us out of our comfort zone. And I don't really think he cares whether or not you like it. I don't think he cares whether or not I like it. Let's just be honest. He wants to walk through it with us. But Jesus is Jesus. You understand that, right? Jesus is a king. He does not run a democracy. In God's kingdom, there's no recount by Jill Stein. It's not happening. Okay? It doesn't matter. Now, I'm not saying the recount's bad. Get it right. That's fine. However it all works out. But there's no recount in heaven. There's no hanging chads. Remember that? Oh, my goodness gracious. That was insanity. That's 16 years ago. I was 26 years old. Some of you were not 26 years old. Well, anyway, whatever. God is a king. Jesus is king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm not saying that to mess with us, but we have a choice. Now, we don't really have a choice with Pastor Stephen. You could try to tackle him today and keep him from going, but eventually you're going to get hungry, you're going to have to go home and eat, and he's going to leave when you're not looking. Okay? So there are things that obviously we have no control over, which is fine because the Lord does. But God would be calling us to accept and obey what he is doing. Amen? Absolutely. And that, by the way, leads to the third very important yet so simple point, truth, that we learn here from this story in Abraham, and that is this: God blesses when we accept and obey. Can somebody say amen to that? God blesses when we accept and obey. Take a look at verses 2 and 3. Excuse me. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There's a word that you see a lot in there. Bless, blessed, blessing. You see it often in those two verses. Here's the deal. God blessed Abraham, but he blessed Abraham because Abraham accepted and obeyed. And he blessed Abraham, in essence, in three ways. The first way is he blessed him as a father of a great nation. You know what that nation is? That's the nation of Israel. You see, Abraham had a son. His name was Isaac. Isaac had a couple of sons. The one that we're concerned about here this morning is Jacob. Jacob had a name change. God did that a lot. So this week, ask the Lord if he wants you to have a name change. And then that will really confuse everybody in here, but it can be a lot of fun for a couple of weeks at least, right? He has a name change to Israel. Over time, he has a bunch of sons. Eventually, they go to Egypt. They become enslaved in Egypt. But all the time that they're there, they're growing leaps and bounds. They're multiplying as a nation. And finally, God, after 400 plus years in slavery, raises up a deliverer named Moses. Passover happens, right? They're delivered from slavery in Egypt. They finally cross over the Jordan River some 40 years later under the leadership of Joshua. Here I am, says Joshua. Here we are, says Israel. They move in to their land, which was the land of Canaan, which was the exact land that God promised to give to Abraham. He blessed Abraham with a nation, a chosen nation by God himself. He also blessed Abraham by bringing in the Gentiles. You see, in these verses, not only does he say that I will make you the father of a great nation, but all the peoples, all the Gentiles, all the non-Jewish groups in the world will also be blessed through you. So not only is Abraham the father of Israel, but through his offspring, the Israelites, the whole entire world was going to be blessed. Gentiles would come into the kingdom. You talk about an incredible blessing. We are here today, if you are a non-Jew, because God blessed Abraham and Abraham said yes. Isn't that awesome? Which, by the way, leads to the third way that he blessed Abraham, and that was Messiah was coming through his bloodline. Trace it back again. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he had a son. Oh man, he was a rascal, this one son. His name was Judah. He wasn't fit for much of anything. But God worked with him. One thing leads to another. He has sons. He has sons all the way down through King David and then all the way down to Mary and Joseph. And guess who comes out on Christmas Day? It wasn't just me. I was born on Christmas, but it's not me. It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, Savior of the world, came through Abraham's bloodline. Why? Because God initiated change. Abraham accepted and obeyed. And because God blessed. Now, I don't know how he's going to bless Stephen and the family. I don't. Not every blessing comes the same way. Maybe he'll become the father of a bigger family. Maybe they'll have 8 kids the next time you see him. That could be. The father of a great nation, the folks. 51st state in the union, there you go, that's it. Hey, listen, dude, you're already halfway there, you got 4, right? So just double it, quiverful. We don't know how the Lord is going to bless him directly, but the Lord is going to bless him. Why? Because God initiated the call, the change. Pastor Stephen and the family accepted and obeyed, and now God is going to bless. You see it right here, and you see it all throughout the scriptures. And guess what? There's a pattern here. The same is true for us. As we continue to accept what God is doing, as we continue to obey the leading of the Spirit and the Word of God, God is going to bless this congregation. Anybody looking forward to that here? Yeah. He's already blessing this congregation. He's blessing us in ways that maybe we didn't even expect already. And maybe you even have some testimonies that no one else knows that God is doing. Listen to the testimony that Kenny's got already and how he's working throughout this missions trip. God is blessing. He's moving amongst us. Let's continue to seek his face. Because at the end of the day, it's God who initiates the change. Number 2, we have a choice. Let's continue to choose to accept and obey, even when it may not always be convenient, even when it may be a little bit different than what we think should happen. I've been in that boat many times. And number 3, when we live like that, God is going to bless Emmanuel Assembly of God in ways that we've never dreamed or imagined. Amen? Yeah. And the same for you, Pastor Stephen and Michelle. So how do you apply all this? It's kind of a weird question because, in essence, I've been applying it as we've been going through. But let's sum it all up. And actually, I want to get specific with you here today because I feel like, and the board's in agreement with this, I feel like communication is oh so important through all these different processes. Stephen, of course, that change, as I said in the beginning, is going to mean a lot of different things. He's leaving the church family that he's been a part of for over 7 years. He is changing position from associate to lead pastor, and I've told you this before, I'll tell you again, and that is the buck now stops with you, and that's a huge difference. God's going to provide, though. You're going to be good. He's changing vocation. He's changing place, not to mention he's going to have to sell the house eventually. I think he's going to rent it for a while is the thought right now. He's going to a new house, new people, new church, new community, new culture. This is a big deal. If any of you have ever done that and you've left a place where you've been part of for so many years and you went to a different place, you know that feeling, don't you? It's not easy, but God is with him and God is going to bless him as he continues to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, for us, that means there's two gaping holes that we've got. One is we don't have a worship leader, and two, we don't have a youth pastor. So here's what we're going to do. As far as the youth pastor is concerned, and I think I've already mentioned this to you a couple of weeks ago, I've already got resumes, and now you know how it works. I got resumes from the district, and I've already made a couple of phone calls, and we're going through the process. So please keep me in prayer. We are going to look to bring in a youth pastor specifically. We're just seeing how the Lord leads. Number two, as it applies to worship, Tara and I are going to split leadership responsibilities for worship. So I'm going to take 2 weeks and she's going to take 2 weeks. I'm going to take 2 weeks and she's going to take 2 weeks. Hopefully you all come back after I lead my 2 weeks. All right. But with that being said, the worship team is staying the exact same. It's just that the responsible leader is going to change just to take a little bit of the load off so that it's not as intense and quite as in-depth. So that's going to start next week, and I'm starting next week, so please be in prayer about that, okay? But I named my guitar, and yes, I'm leading from the electric guitar, and the electric guitar is white, and I'm a huge Lord of the Rings fan, and I named it Shadowfax. I named it Shadowfax many years ago, the white horse, the lord of all horses that Gandalf rode. So that starts next Sunday. So I'm going to go 2 weeks, and Tara's going to go 2 weeks, and blah, 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 back and forth, and we'll see how the Lord leads through that. I am hoping and praying he leads in worship through that. Okay, so that's it. But there's a couple of other changes that we have up on the docket over the next 6 to 8 months that I want to share with you. Again, a little bit more in depth. I shared them with you before, but let me get a little bit more in depth. I have already called, and we are bringing on a children's pastor intern starting in January. He is starting his senior year at Valley Forge. His name is Caleb Cook. I will be getting together for a lunch with him to start planning out the schedule and all this next week. And so he's going to be here for the next semester through the summer on Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings. And he's going to jump in, and I tell you, Dan and Sharon have done such a great job, and we've already spoke through this process, and they're going to continue to work with him and work together so that our children continue to grow. You all know that the children are the future, right? But we also know that the children are the present. So we're going to continue to move forward as the Lord leads us there. We are this summer, we talked about it as a board at length on a number of different occasions, looking to bring him on, if it's the Lord's will, this is still part of the prayer process, as part-time youth pastor. And there's a possibility of him getting the parsonage and going from there. We'll have to see how that all works out. So again, continue to be in prayer. I will tell you this, you get references. And one of his references is Dick Gruber, who's the children's pastor professor down in Valley Forge. He's a man of God. He's one of the more well-respected people in the entire district, Pendel District, I would say. So I call him up and say, what do you think about Caleb? And he says, I would let him be with my grandkids. In other words, he trusts him innately. He's a wonderful guy. And so that's coming down the pike in January. We've also been talking about this refurb. And we're starting to get some clarity right now. And so we've got two chairs over against the wall. Are those chairs comfy? They are. They're sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, why did I sit in those chairs? Well, you didn't know this is your 15 minutes of fame. We got brown chairs, and those are the chairs that we're going to roll with to replace the blue chairs, which are beginning to break. Have you ever sat in a broken blue chair? It goes crack. Yeah, Tom is in one right now. We're glad, brother, you haven't fallen and hurt yourself. It'll be like that commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up. But you got people over there who can help you up, so you don't need the buzzer. So those are the chairs. Under the chair, there are two carpet samples. The first one, yeah, hold them up for me, please. You guys are great. I'm glad they sat in these chairs today. Okay, so the big one, the speckled one, that will be the carpet that we run with to replace this carpet here. Okay? The other one, the smaller one, is what we would replace with this carpet with. Okay? We're also going to look to paint, thank you very much, paint at least the bottom bricks on the walls. So we got a lot of things coming up. The board and the refurb committee have worked wonderfully together, and I will eventually thank them all. I'm not going to do it this morning because we want to eat. I've been smelling that chicken all morning, but it's been great. And so that's what is going to happen here within the sanctuary. In the foyer, there's a table. I don't know if you noticed. There's a table that's never been there out in the foyer by the one window. It's like a standing table that you would bring a drink around and put the drink on the table. And then under that table, we have a length of vinyl. It almost looks like wood flooring, but it's vinyl. It's very sturdy. It's what they're using now in a lot of new building. And that's all out there. Take a look at that as well. We already pretty much have the foyer paid for. We just have to start with that. And then in January, what we're going to do is we're going to come together for a celebration. I got to talk to the board about the date and exactly when we're going to do it, how we're going to do it. We're going to come together. We're going to celebrate what God is doing. And we're going to look to take a special offering and pledges to finish this sanctuary. So be ready for that. Sound good? That's coming up. And one last thing, because I still want to eat, that is this. I've been talking to Pastor Josh. We are going to focus on Easter as a really large outreach. We're looking to do a mailing for Easter weekend. It's going to include the Good Friday service, a Saturday Easter egg hunt. We talked about doing it in the park across the street so we can bring more people out, and then Sunday service. So we're going to have, unless we get all the chairs beforehand, we're going to have all the blue chairs up as much as we can, and hopefully people aren't falling down. And we're going to send out a mailer to 5,000 households, which will encompass about 20,000 people. We've talked about looking into billboards and stuff like that. And the goal is this. We want to saturate the city with Emmanuel Assembly of God for two reasons. One, because even if you get 50 to 100 people to come, they're going to hear the gospel that day. Two, they're going to know through all the mailings and the billboards that there's fresh bread in this city, that Emmanuel Assembly of God is here and that God is moving. So you're almost accomplishing a couple of things. Direct witness and also sort of an indirect witness where people are saying, hey, there's something going on over there, and you never know what the Holy Spirit's going to do. We're also going to get some invitations in your hands to invite coworkers, neighbors, these kinds of things. We're going to hopefully have, well, every chair that we got that's not going to break up in here. I would love to pack this place out with 350 people. So leading up to that, we are going to take and dedicate a couple of Sunday nights. I know Pastor Josh is already doing a prayer meeting. We're going to join you where we're going to invite the entire congregation to come out and pray and intercede for that outreach. We'll probably start that in February, and then we'll go from there. Either way, a lot of stuff, and there's some change. But we believe as a board and as a pastoral leadership team that God is behind all of this. He's opening doors. He's doing things that are exciting. You know, the gospel doesn't change. The power of God doesn't change. But sometimes you have to engage people differently. You know, if you were ministering in 1500, you'd probably do it a little bit differently than you do it today. Anybody alive in 1500? I'm not going to go any further than that. The point is God is bringing some change. And there's one thing before we pray that I really want to share, and that is this. I want to say thank you to the board specifically, not because of anything specific, but because of our unity. This board in this congregation is together. And you don't always find that with churches. And I believe that there are many reasons why God is going to bless this congregation. I think that's one of them. We love each other. We care about each other. We listen to one another. There are times when we compromise. There are times when we move forward. We take a step back. Okay, what's the Lord saying? That's good stuff. Amen? So, I just threw that all out to you. Whew, is right. That's a lot of stuff. Let's finish it by this. God initiates change. We are in the midst of that change right now for a number of different reasons. Pastor Stephen, you can get ready to jump up on the keyboard. This might be the day he does it, Janet. Well, we're going to call your church if you break it and ask them to buy us a new keyboard then. God has initiated and is still initiating change. But that's an exciting place to be. And may the Lord really invigorate us in the midst of that. Because let's be honest, one thing I didn't share, change isn't always easy, is it? No. And I know that too. Sometimes it's like pulling teeth. You ever have your teeth pulled? Yeah, it hurts. Change is not always easy. But God is with us and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So God is initiating change. Number two, may we say wholeheartedly, Lord, I accept it and I'm going to obey and run with it. And then number three, when we do that, let's sit back and see what God's going to do. Amen. Amen. Can we stand together? So, I want to pray as a congregation. Then I'm going to invite Michelle to come up. And I know her kids are elsewhere, but I'm going to ask you to get off the keyboard after that. I want to pray over them. I want to send them out. I'm going to ask the board and whoever else may want to join us. Let's just do it like that. If you all come up here, then we're all up here. If not, I'll probably just have you stay in your seat and put your hand out. And then after we pray for Pastor Stephen, I want you to sit down, and I'll give you Bob Noggle's instructions. And if you know Bob, you know that they are right on target. So go ahead and take someone's hand next to you, please. Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of change, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, you don't change. You are the God who will never leave us nor forsake us. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Father, as we stand here before you hand in hand, hearts united, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us by your Spirit and give us a heart like Abraham, like Pastor Stephen, that says, here I am, Lord, like Isaiah, send and use me. Lord, that we would accept and obey your change and walk through it together with you, that we would celebrate who you are and what you're doing. And Father, we really look forward to what you're going to do in and through this congregation. You have great plans for us, Lord, to prosper us, plans for a hope and a future. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, that's your heart for us, or for our marriages, for our families, for this church, and Lord, by extension, this community. So Father, we ask that you would lead us, guide us by your Spirit, quicken our hearts by your Spirit, reinvigorate us by your Spirit for the new year, which promises so much, not because it's a new year or because of some kind of resolution, but because you are the God of the new year. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for it. Amen. Pastor Stephen, Michelle, come on up. I'd like to ask the board and board spouses and anyone else, if you would, please. If you feel like the Lord's leading you, just come on up. I want to lay hands on this wonderful couple. I want to pray over them. For the rest, please remain standing and just extend your hand as we pray over them. Ah, Father, we thank you for who you are. As Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Lord, we bless you because you are you. Not even because you do anything yet, but just because you are God. But Lord, we also bless you because of what you're doing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of his many benefits, who heals all of your diseases, forgives all your sin, delivers us from the pit and corruption, and beautifies, dignifies, and crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Lord, we ask that right now for the folks' family, you would beautify them. Lord, that you would continue to crown them with your loving kindness, your tender mercies. Lord, that you would use them where you are sending them to further your kingdom. And that, Lord, they would allow you to define success. And then they would be successful in all that you're calling them to. Protect them from the evil one. I pray for a great unity between Stephen and the board there. The congregation would be welcoming. And that, Lord Jesus, in a few years from now, they'd be able to look back and say, wow, we saw you move. So Lord, lead them, guide them. We pray for your blessing upon their kids, good friends, blessed friends, safety. We pray, Father, for wisdom in making decisions and that they would walk with that wisdom. Father, send them from here with power, love, and a sound mind. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, grab a seat real quick, please.